join me in John chapter 2. We've been going through John, and last week we talked about John and him being in Jerusalem and at the Passover. Obviously, he didn't create too much distraction because he was still in Jerusalem. But today we see something about Jesus. The title of the message is What Jesus Knows. And I want you to know this. Jesus knows your heart. I hope you know that. If you don't know that, I want you to know Jesus knows my heart. He knows your heart. And so I just want you to be aware of that. Wherever you find yourself spiritually this morning, I believe we're all on a spiritual journey. We all are. And I want you to know that Jesus knows your heart. And so today, think about what Jesus knows about you and what we're going to grab from this passage of Scripture. If you join me in John chapter 2, I'm going to speak from verses 23 through 25. If you didn't happen to bring a Bible, there's probably one in the chair rack in front of you, and it's on page 887. Here's what it says. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. First thing I want you to see is this. This is what the passage says. Many believed in his name. Why believe in a name? A couple of weeks back, if you were at First Western Church, you heard me talk about names and how important they are, and how if somebody says the name of John, those Johns in the room right now are like, their ears are turned in a little bit more. And if your name happens, or your dad happens to be John, then your name, you think of those things. If I say Mark, and if your name is Mark, you immediately think, boy, I got to pay attention, especially if you're an intern at First Wesleyan Church, because you never know when Pastor Steve might have you do something, right? You okay, Mark? What name is those that they believed in, though? Did they believe in the name Lamb of God? Did they believe in Messiah? Did they believe in the King of Israel? Again, I believe that Jesus can be identified with so many different names that maybe sometimes those names mean something different to us, whether it be El Shaddai and Elohim, some of the Hebrew names that were given to God. It's one of those names that means something to us. I wonder who you believe. Do you believe in the name of Jesus? Sometimes I find it hard for myself to, when I'm working with maybe a couple like a husband and wife, or maybe two people, of who to believe. For instance, if I'm working with a couple and an individual comes with me of that couple, and let's say it's Fred, and he comes to me and his wife Lori's not with us right now. I don't know if she's coming to church or not. She has pneumonia, so I'm not sure if she'll be here, but hopefully she'll be here in second service. But let's say Fred comes to me and just gripes about Lori and how terrible she is. Now, he wouldn't do that, but let's say that he does that. You know what happens to me as a pastor? I have found myself, yeah, let me tell you, you're right, and she is, oh, man, let me. But then what happens when I sit down with Lori? Then I realize that maybe she's not as bad as what Fred made her out to be, and maybe actually he's the jerk in the situation. Not that Fred is. But you've been there in a situation where you've sat with somebody and they've told you and they've bore their heart out to you and you're like, yeah, let me tell you about it. Yeah, oh, and then you hear the other side of the story. When we believe in the name of Jesus, we know the story. And I encourage you to believe in Jesus' name. You have to know, in order to know Jesus, you have to believe in the name of Jesus. You catch that? In order to know Jesus, you have to believe in his name. In John chapter 1, verse 12, if you still have your Bibles open, it's interesting that this phrase is given to us in John chapter 1 and then is given to us in John chapter 2. Here's what John chapter 1 says. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, John comes here a little bit later in John chapter 2, and he says, but many believed in his name. Now, is there different beliefs? I think so. I think there's sometimes an initial belief, and then I think there's a growing belief. Do you believe in Jesus' name? Let me tell you this. Jesus' name is powerful. A little later in the service, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray in Jesus' name because his name is powerful. If you find yourself somewhere, some place, and some time, and you don't know what else to say, don't take God's name in vain, but take God's name very seriously and just utter the name of Jesus. The Word of God says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There's a story that's told in Acts chapter 19. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn over there, you surely can. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is doing some neat things. And there are some great things that Paul is doing. And in verse 11 and 12, it says this, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." Now, that's pretty impressive of what God was doing. But if you notice a little bit later in the passage, here's what it says in verse 14. "Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them." And then catch this. "So they fled out of that house naked and wounded." Believe in Jesus' name. When you believe in Jesus' name, don't try to put on a false front and say, "Yeah, I believe in his name." Truly believe in his name. What happened in the name of Jesus? If you look through the scriptures, you will see that individuals were baptized in the name of Jesus. You will see the lame who walked. "Gold or silver I do not have, but in the name of Jesus I say rise," and up that person came. If you don't do anything else in this life, believe in the name of Jesus. You might have the greatest accomplishments of all time. Doesn't matter. You need to believe in the name of Jesus. Second thing I want you to see, though, is why did people believe in his name? Here's what it says. "Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing." Now, as you look through the passage, we're not sure of those signs. John doesn't identify and say, here's what they were. Here are the signs. There are a couple of signs that we see already. In John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we saw the water turn to wine. That's a sign. But we don't know all of the signs that were taking place. We see him overturning tables, but that wasn't necessarily a sign. But in John chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "And a large cloud was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick." Now, here let me say this. We're a fickle people. I hope you know this about yourself. We want a sign. I've kind of preached about this before. Jesus is aware of this, and despite knowing our fickleness, he still did signs. "Well, I've got to show them something here, or they're not going to believe in me." Well, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. In Mark chapter 8, verses 11 to 13, here's what it says. "The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him," being Jesus, "seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, 'Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation.' Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side." I can almost hear Jesus just sighing. Again, they have to have a sign. Just believe. There are times when my children, who are still interested in things and knowing things, will ask me a variety of questions. And sometimes in recent days, they just seem to come quite a bit. So I get question and another question, another question, another question, another question. And sometimes I am an impatient father and I sigh because I'm like, haven't we talked about this? Or they're wanting to know, and I've thought of this when I've thought of our Heavenly Father. each of us in this room go to God and we pester him and we beg and we desire an answer to our question, and sometimes even if some of us desire a sign. God, if you just show me. And we continue to pester and we continue to And I wonder if at times God just sighs. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. If you're one in the room who you've been looking for a sign from God, here's the sign from God. Trust him with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. That's the sign. Sometimes, well, I don't know. I need to have another sign. Don't do that. Believe in Jesus apart from his sign. Here's what one commentator says. The original words imply that their faith was dependent upon the signs which they gazed upon without entering into their deeper meaning. It was the impulsive response of the moment, not based upon a previous preparation nor resulting in a present deep conviction. It came far short of the faith of the disciples who passed from a true knowledge of Moses and the prophets to a true knowledge of Christ without a sign. But it came far above the disbelief of scribes and Pharisees who, after a sign, rejected him. I brought some signs with me today. Anybody know what this sign is for? Anybody know? One way. That's what the sign is for. You didn't even have to say anything. Anybody know what this sign is for? By the way, this sign does not mean slow down a little bit and keep cruising through the sign. This says stop, like complete stop. Confession. No, I'm not asking for a show of hands here. Yeah. But thank you, Dan and Kelly, for showing your hands. Yeah. One day here not so long ago, was pulling out and the cop stopped me and you didn't come to a complete stop. Come to a complete stop. You can get a fine if you don't have one of these stickers and park in this place. I'd ask for a show of hands on this, but you might make me frustrated if you raise your hand, because there are some people that need that. Now, I agree with you. There are some people when you go to the store or wherever and you like, why are they parking in a handicap? And they don't look like they're handicapped. What's happening here? But that's not my issue. They have one of those parked there. This sign? Now, this would be one. What is the sign? Huh. What is the sign? This is the, Pastor Bradley's giving me the, this is the, yeah, curves or slippery when wet, something like that. Yeah. And I think we have another one here. Now, this is the one. This is not a complete stop, but please look for people. It's a good thing. Do we have any more? Is that the end of our science? Oh, yeah. Captain, you know what that one is? You know what sign that is, don't you? Finally, we got to something that we can eat. We've been driving, and Dad's been saying, just a few more miles. Yeah, that's a long ways away. Next week, we're going to talk about Nicodemus. I encourage you to come, because I'm going to talk about Nicodemus being the nighttime questioner is the title of the message. Have you ever questioned God in the middle of the night? I'm going to talk about that next week. This is what Nicodemus did. He came in the middle of the night. And I'm going to preempt my message for next week. But sometimes night is not between 2 and 4 in the morning. Sometimes night is a time period in your life that you feel like you're just in the night. Nicodemus came in the night. Signs are not bad, but I think that Jesus knows us and he provides those as a starting point, and then he expects people to move on from there. When John talks of Jesus' signs, what's he talking about? Now, one would say he's talking about Jesus' miracles. And the New Testament uses three different words for miracles and signs. And so I'm going to give those to you here this morning. The first one is teras, T-E-R-A-S. It means a marvelous thing, an astonished happening that made one gasp with surprise. So it's like, oh, a marvelous thing. The next one is dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S, which means power, which is where we get the word dynamite. It is extraordinary power. And then another one is Simeon, which is S-E-M-E-I-O-N, which means sign. Now, this is John's word, and these words reveals something of the person who does it. It reveals his character. Barclay, a commentator, would say, to John, the supreme thing about the miracles of Jesus was that they told men something about the nature and the character of God. So it's not just something to make people feel happy, but it actually was something deeper. This shows the nature and the character of God when they saw the signs. And despite Jesus' understanding of mankind, he performed these signs. I wonder if you started following after Jesus because of a sign. Maybe you did. And I think that maybe there's somebody here this morning who's waiting for the sign. And I just encourage you, walk on. If the door continues to be open, trust in Jesus and walk on. The third thing I want you to see is this. Jesus did not entrust himself to people. I don't like this one, actually, because I think it says something to me as well, and it says something to you. Why didn't Jesus entrust himself to people? Well, I begin to think about that. Has there ever been somebody that you didn't entrust yourself to? Don't tell Steve your secret, because if you tell him, it won't be a secret anymore. You ever had one of those individuals, one of those friends who you thought, boy, I'm going to share, I'm going to pour my heart out, and then all of a sudden, oh man. Sometimes that happens as parents. There's something funny that happens in your home, and you think, oh, I'm going to share this story about my son or my daughter. And then you share about your son or your daughter, and they go into the other room crying, and you're like, well, why are you crying? You shared that, and that was pretty personal to me. Maybe you don't entrust yourself with your money to somebody. You say, I'm not giving that person money. No. Or even time. When I think of someone that I wouldn't entrust myself to, that means that the person is not trustworthy. And John is telling us about people of the day. They would have been ready to crown Jesus as king right then and there. And Jesus knew at that point in time, I can't entrust myself to these people because they're going to raise me up, and it's not time yet. We can't go there yet. I wonder if God hasn't revealed something to each of us because of something in our life. Maybe it's not just yet. Maybe it's because we haven't proven ourselves trustworthy. Maybe because we just aren't ready to receive that trustworthy news. Have you ever thought of that? Maybe God's not entrusting me because he doesn't trust me. That's a sobering thought, actually. But let's look at it from another viewpoint. Turn that incredibly around. Why does God entrust you with some things? You ever thought of some of the things you've been entrusted with? Why does he even entrust you with some things? I mean, think of you and me. I mean, I'm pretty trustworthy. I think I'm a pretty trustworthy guy. But maybe some of those insights that you get from God's word that he entrusts you with. Isn't that incredible? I think it's incredible. God's holy and righteous and all-knowing, and the things that God entrusts you with, take it with all sincerity and with all truth. Be thankful for those things that God entrusts you with, and let yourself be trustworthy so that when God is ready to reveal something to you, it'll be good. Think on that for just a moment. God has entrusted you with some things that maybe nobody else in the whole entire world has through his word. Jesus knew what was in people. Jesus knew what was in people because he knew all people. I visited Dawson in the hospital several weeks ago. Dawson's with us this morning, and I'm glad that he's here. As you know, Dawson, or some of you might not know, Dawson was pretty ill, and they went in and did surgery and scraped his lung. Dawson is a man who, Dawson loves Jesus, and so because of that, that just kind of comes out of him, and I'm thankful for that. And so I went in and talked to him one day, and he said, well, I was talking to one of the nurses, and I just said, this is Dawson, not me. Dawson says, do you know Jesus, to one of the nurses? Well, and she kind of hammered around, she hem-hawed, and this is what Dawson says. Well, he knows you. First Kings 8:39, for you alone know the hearts of all men. Acts 15, verse 8, and God, who knows the heart, showed his approval by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. Jesus knows all people. Jesus knows you. Matthew 9, verse 4, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Acts 1, verse 24, and they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two which you have chosen. God knows your heart. He knows my heart. Now, we can get caught in a debate here. This is a theological debate that we don't have time for this morning. But here's the debate. How much did Jesus know all people, and how much did he know in the flesh? And how much did he maybe not know when he was on the earth? Because he said, the Father and I are one. But then over on this other instance, he says, no one knows the hour or the day that Jesus that I will return. And so how can the Father and he be one? And then how can no one know there's some difficulty there to understand. That's why it could be a theological debate. I don't want to debate that. I actually want to say, I think it's incredible that I serve a God that his thoughts are too lofty for me, and I get lost in those and think, well, did Jesus really know, and did he understand, or did he not know? I think he knew a lot, if not all, and I don't understand that. And you can look in scriptures, and you can say, oh, well, it definitely says this. There's some tough things. Here's what I think. The omniscience of God is greater than my understanding. And I choose to trust and to believe in a God that has greater understanding than far more than I ever have. I know this, though. He knows all people. I wish that I would know what was in every person, but we don't. And aren't you glad that Jesus knows you and he still reaches out to you and extends you grace every day? He knew all people. He wasn't going to let them in. He wasn't going to reveal everything about himself because he knew all people. They wanted to make him a king, but he knew it wasn't time. You've seen signs. Belief in Jesus must go beyond signs. Jesus entrusts you with things, but not everything. Jesus extends you grace even when you aren't deserving. Praise be to God. Develop deeper than signs. Believe in Jesus' name, and may we be men and women who Jesus will trust us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. Thank you that you entrust us. Thank you for those quiet moments that you do that. I pray, God, that we would be ones that are trustworthy in the right moments. You would reveal yourself. Help us not be caught up on a sign. And thank you, God, for entrusting us with some things. And you even know our hearts. Thank you, God, for being the God who loves us. And I just pray over everybody here this morning, Lord. You know all hearts. You know all the things that are within us. And I pray for somebody now who just needs to confess something to you. Just pray in the quietness of the moment. Maybe it's their life and they need to say yes to you right now. I pray that you would receive them, and I know you will, and that you would forgive them, and I know you will. God, may you know our hearts, and may we follow after you. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We still have some singing, but we also have a children's sermon right now. So our intern, Mark, is coming up forward. And if you are a child and you would like to come forward to the children's message, come up right over here by this table. Just go ahead and come up right now. And Mr. Mark is going to give you a little message today. So if you're a kid and like to come on, Jackson, come on. Come right up
here. Any kids in here? Come on up. Come on up.
Come right up.
Come on. Yep. Come on.
If you want to.
If you want to. Any other kids that would like to come up? No? All righty. So I have a question for you today. Who knows what's on the table? What are in these bags? Can you guess? Hudson? No, it's not rice. It's salt. And salt has many purposes. What is one purpose for salt?
Flavoring.
We put it on our food. Do you know other purposes for salt? It helps you stay alive. Yeah, it does do that. Yep. So, do you know salt is used to melt snow and ice? We put that on our roads, right? Well, there's many, many uses and purposes for salt. Salt, it also cleans stains. It can actually relieve, who here has been bitten by a bug? Yeah? It also can help the sting of a bug bite go away. Now, here's a question for the parents more than the children. Which one of your child has stinky feet? Hudson? No. Salt even helps odor in feet and shoes, and it absorbs it. It also cleans our water. It cleans our teeth with some baking soda. And it even can put out a fire. There's many different purposes for salt. Do you know what salt was used for in Jesus' day? Hudson?
Preserving meat.
Good job. It was a preservative for meat to make it last longer. So there's many different uses for salt. And each one has its own special purpose. Just like God has a special purpose for each one of us in our own lives. So I'm going to read with you from the Bible today out of Matthew 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and be trampled under the foot of men. So one thing that Jesus says is that you, each one of us, is the salt of the earth. So how do we know salt is salt? Hudson?
It makes you thirsty.
It makes you thirsty, yeah. It's by its taste, right? And it has a look. This right here is salt that we would put on our food. We know salt by how it tastes and how it looks. But when God says, you are the salt of the earth, he is saying, we are the salt of the earth and that we look like him and we believe in him. We are the salt of the earth. Can you say that with me? We are the salt of the earth. See, God has given us a purpose for each one of us to be the salt of the earth, to be an example to others. But what happens when salt doesn't taste like salt, when salt doesn't look like salt? I mean, do you like salt on your french fries? Yeah? What happens if that salt doesn't do anything to your french fries? Do you like those french fries? No. No, so that salt is not doing anything. It's worthless. And Jesus says that it'll be thrown out because it's no good. Jesus is reminding us of our purpose on earth, to be God's salt, to be examples to each person we come encounter with. Now, before I have you go back to your seats, and after we pray, I'm going to have you come up and grab what's in this bin right here. And you get to take it with you today. So let us pray. Dear Jesus, Lord, we read your word today about how you have called us to be the salt of the earth, examples of who you are to others. Lord, thank you for the purpose that you've bestowed in our lives, that you have given us in our lives. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.